Everybody? Up, you know my rule. Can't start while a lady's still standing. The nice part about that rule is it also brings everybody's attention to the lady that's still standing, too. It's kind of nice. Good morning, everybody. Christmas rushes through. Here we are, still gathering together to worship the real reason behind the holiday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's begin today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, you gave the greatest person in the universe as a sacrifice for us, at the time your enemies, so that we would have the opportunity to believe in your Son and live forever with you in a perfect place called heaven. And we also thank you, Father, that the moment we believe in you, we are transformed, we're renewed, all things are new, we are born again, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to live inside and guide and empower us. You've given us your word to guide and direct us and challenge us and comfort us. We want to just thank you for all of that. But mostly, again, we want to thank you for that child born in Bethlehem, born to die for us, risen and seated at your right hand, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 4. Romans, chapter 7, verse 4. I'd like to begin with a couple of announcements this morning. Yesterday afternoon, there was a box delivered, and I looked at it, and it was from Tucson, Arizona. And when I opened it up, this is what was inside. And it's a gift from the Tucson people to us. It's from Psalm 43, "Send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me." And, of course, it's a picture of a lighthouse. So we're going to find a great spot to put this up. I want to thank the folks in Tucson for your thinking of us, your kindness at Christmas time. And they, of course, consider themselves part of us. So we consider ourselves part of them, and we pray for them. And maybe one of these days we'll sponsor a little trip out there, too, to go see them. So hope we get a chance to do that next year. Next year is almost this year, of course. But anyway, I also got a note today from Pastor Adams in India. He says, "Dear brother, praise the Lord, wish all of you a happy new year, and our Sunday service was great, because only for your prayers can we do what we do. Our students, our church, our believers, our kids, our widows, and our family," that's quite a list, "greet you, and please tell my regards to your church. Bless you all. Thank you in Christ." Pastor Adams, India. So keep that mission in prayer as well. They've got a college out there, a lot of challenges out there, as you might imagine, in that country. So just wanted to pass along some of those greetings from saints around the world, Tucson, Arizona, and India. I should know more about where he is in India, but he didn't sign it, so I can't remember it. But India is a big place. I should probably be more specific. But anyway, also, I want to mention that youth group's on tomorrow night. So if you're available, come on by 6 o'clock. And I want to also, by the way, thank everybody who contributed to making our Christmas Eve service so fantastic. Many, many people did a lot of things in order for that to come off. So thank you all. Thank you all. Many of you here today. Our next service after today won't be till Sunday, January 4th. So this will be the last service of the year. When we get together again, it'll be, I'll say, haven't seen you in a year, because it'll be next Sunday, January 4th. At that time, because it's the first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, too, next Sunday. So please keep that in mind. That does mean that there will not be service this Wednesday and will not be service this Thursday for New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And I won't be watching any football, so don't you think that's the reason why I cancel service either. And I want to also mention to everybody that we do have audio CDs of every class, and there's no price tag on those, so please take them for yourself or others. And if you need a Bible this morning, why, just raise your hand now and we'll get one to you. All righty. Again, please turn your Bibles now, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. The title of today's message is "The Gospel is a Person." Let me tell you a little bit about this title. Yesterday afternoon, I was done preparing the message for today. Of course, we're in Romans 7 and we're looking at the law and the relationship between the Christian and the law. And I was done, and I went out and prayed, and about midway through praying, you know, the Lord just had me think about the whole book of Romans a little bit, and how interesting it is that in Romans anyway, every time Jesus Christ shows up in the book, the gospel shows up. And it's in many different ways and statements, but it's always the gospel when Jesus Christ shows up. And the same thing happens in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And so, and from time to time, we start to think about our relationship in this life to words and to the book and to concepts and ideas, you know. And we sometimes think of the gospel as a concept or an idea. And yet, that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is a person. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ coming into the lives of men and women. That's the gospel. And so at any time Jesus Christ shows up, the gospel shows up. And I hope that comes out today when we look at the passage. Because the gospel, of course, is the truth that he has come and he died for our sins and he's risen from the dead. But simpler than that, actually, it's a person. And as a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 7, verse 6, and he talks about the difference between the life we live now and the life we led before we came to Christ, he talks about it in terms of an oldness of living life by the letter of the law and the newness of living life by means of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, when we looked at the Holy Spirit, like in the Gospel of John, we saw that he is single-minded about just bringing Christ to us and out of us. And so it really is true that the gospel is a person. Our life is a person. And when we see it that way, it comes alive. It's not our, you know, dedication to a line. It's our dedication to a person who comes out through the line, who comes out through the truth that sets us free. But never forget that there's a person behind that. There's a person at the right hand of the Father. There's a person living inside us now. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what comes through again and again in the book of Romans. And I hope to try to bring that out today in the message. So what we're doing now is we're walking through Romans 7 verse by verse. And on last Sunday, we ended at verse 4. And that's where I'd like to begin this morning. Romans 7 verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. And I submit to you that verse 4 is a gospel passage. It's talking about the fact that what happened because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again and again, and we've seen this many times in the book of Romans, Paul returns to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But every time he returns, he's sort of coming at it from a different direction. And he's bringing out something new about it. You know, when we were in chapter 6, we went back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we were going to see what our relationship to sin is. And we saw that through the death of Christ, we died to sin. And since he is risen, that we're risen to a new life where we are present our members of our body to God as instruments of righteousness. Now we come back in chapter 7, and the question is no longer sin, it's the law. And it's specifically a question that a Jew would ask who had been under the law. So we're coming at it seemingly a very different direction, and yet what does he do again? He takes us right back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that the only people, I want to emphasize this, who were ever under the law were the Jewish people. All right. So he's talking specifically about Jewish Christians, and he's saying, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. He's bringing them back to the cross, but in relationship to the law. And he's saying the death of Christ has severed your relationship to the law forever, in terms of you being under it, in terms of you living according to its letter, according to you being in fear of its punishments. That's over because of the death of Jesus Christ. And it done so that you can now be joined to that one who was risen from the dead. You're now joined to him so that you can bear fruit for God. And I submit to you that that's the gospel. But it's in relationship to another question. And as a matter of fact, the whole book of Romans is that way. That it's another question is brought to Paul, to the Holy Spirit, and then the answer says, and let me show you again how the gospel answers that question, how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ answers that question. They're seemingly very different questions, and yet they all center around the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and indeed around the person of Christ, because the gospel is a person. Therefore, my brethren, he's speaking, first of all, to Jewish Christians. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that's on the cross, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We're going to see this morning, that's talking about before you became a believer. And in particular, the Jew, before the Jew became a believer in Christ. Because again, they were the only ones who were under the law, the Mosaic law. Now that's not to say that, and we studied this recently, that it's irrelevant for a Gentile. Because as a matter of fact, the Jews, remember the test case, they were the ones who were given directly from the mouth of God the law, the standard. Now, of course, Gentiles also have their own standard, their own version of things in our conscience. And we approximate, you know, what's going on with the law. So we, in other words, we know right from wrong. I mean, if you go to a village in India, all right, I'm sure most people understand that murder's wrong. You know, that adultery is wrong, that stealing is wrong. And so there is something. And of course, Paul said that in the book of Romans, that there are times when the Gentiles who didn't know the law have it written on their heart. And they actually, if they're living up to that, they're better than a Jew who knows it and doesn't do it. So it's a universal thing, but it's specific to the Jewish people because they were the ones who were put by God under the law. And he's talking specifically to them. And by the way, we get through with this, we're going to see. Anybody who's into apologetics, all right? Apologetics, of course, is arguing for the faith, defending Christianity against the enemies of Christianity, talking to the atheists, to the people of other religions. Well, what we're going to see when we get done, actually pretty soon, maybe even today, what this section of Romans says about law, about code, about man saying, I'm going to put myself under a set of rules, and by so doing, I'm going to improve myself, and by in so doing, I'm going to make myself holy, and that's the thing that God wants. And if you think about it, no matter where you go in the world, people think that way. Whether it's a Buddhist list, or a Muslim list of things to do, or a Hindu list, or indeed a secular humanist list, who might say, you know what? I don't need your Bible. I've heard them say that. I don't need your Bible. I can be moral because it's just the thing to do. It's part of being human. You see, when we get through with this, we're going to realize something, that you can throw all that away because the issue never was the code. There are a lot of good things in the code. It's true. I mean, it's true that anybody who says that murder is wrong has got a good item on their list. That was never the problem. The universal problem here is us. It's our flesh, and no matter whether you're a Muslim, and you know, you have Muslim flesh, or you have a Hindu, and you have Hindu flesh, or a secular humanist, you have secular humanist flesh, it's all flesh, it's all the same. It's all never able to live up to whatever code you're trying to live up to. As a matter of fact, and we just saw it in verse 5, as a matter of fact, bringing the code on in makes the matter worse. And that's the insight. That's, this time around anyway, that's been the insight for me. That has really set me free. That far from the law being something that is something that's going to help us be holy, it's actually hindering us from being holy because it stimulates the flesh to do the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. And therefore, you got to put it aside as a believer in Christ. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that's the only place you can be. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got to move on and say that I now have the Holy Spirit inside, which is the only thing that can defeat the flesh. And I have union with Christ, which is the vine, and I'm the branch that's going to produce fruit for God. And it's the only way. You see, the problem isn't that unbelievers don't have the Bible. The problem is that the unbelievers don't have Christ. Because the gospel is a person. And that's the solution. The person, Jesus Christ. And so, that's all coming out of what we see here. We were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Christ risen from the dead. That's the solution. That's the solution to the sin problem. That's the solution to that we might bear fruit for God. For while you were, underline that word in your heart and in your Bible, you were in the flesh. That means you're not, if you're a believer, you're not any longer. We're going to see that. The sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, that's the shock. That's the point about the law. It arouses the sinful passions in our flesh. It really, really does. I told you about that sign, right? The sign, the couple at the stop, at the light, or whatever they were. And there's a sign that says, no juggling machetes. And all of a sudden, the man points turns to the woman and says, honey, I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden, I've got this strange urge to juggle machetes. In other words, the law brings things out of us. You know, as soon as the law says you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't desire, there's something in our flesh that says, you know what, I want to desire more things now. In other words, I didn't even realize how much I wanted to desire until the law said I couldn't do it. That's the way it is. And if you think that's just for the unbeliever, you're crazy, because the same problem is true of us, too. That we're never going to get to fruit for God by following the law. Not because the law is bad. The law is fantastic. What's wrong with, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself? What's wrong with loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Nothing. What's wrong with saying I'm not going to covet, that my heart ought to be there solely for the things that God wants that heart to want? What's wrong with that? Nothing. The problem is our flesh. And therefore, the law can never solve that. And therefore, the only one thing can. This is the gospel. And this goes way beyond maybe what we thought the gospel was. Because this goes right into people's lives and says that, no, you're never going to get to where you want to go that way. That the gospel is that you have to realize that no matter what code you put yourself under, it'll never work because of you. And therefore, you got to be, that's the problem. Something's got to come on the scene and change you and do battle against you, and it won't be the law. The law is not strong enough. God's own law, think about it, was not strong enough. As a matter of fact, the flesh found a way to take up camp with the law and turn the law around to use it so that more sins would be produced. Even God's holy law wasn't strong enough for the flesh. Only one thing is, and it's not a thing, it's a person. Because Paul at the end of chapter 7 is not going to say, what will deliver me from this body of death? A lot of people think it's a what, you know, a program or even a book. No, he says the right question, which is who? It's a who. It's not a who, it's a who. Who will deliver me? You see, and that's the question we have to bring our unbelieving friends to. Who will help this situation? Not what, not a religion, a person. They got to realize that there's a Savior, and we have to realize it in our daily lives, that it's a person that's going to deliver us from the flesh. All right. So he says that. He said, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. If you're not a believer, you do bear fruit, but it's the wrong kind. And if you think about it, you know, this is, if you think about fruit for a minute, and if you say to yourself, In the world, there's some fruits that are poisonous and some fruits that are good for you. Well, what makes the difference? If you're a branch and you're producing fruit, what determines whether the fruit that you produce is good or bad? Is it the conditions? It's the tree, thank you. It's the tree that you're on. You see it? It's a person, in other words. In other words, you're either in the tree of Adam or you're in the tree of Christ. If you're in the tree of Adam, you can only bear fruit for death. If you're in the tree of Christ, now you can bear fruit for God. And it's that simple. I'm the vine, Jesus said. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can't do a thing. That's the gospel. It's a person. And it's who we're in and who's in us that matters. And that's what Paul's already started to say here. He said, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Let me prove it to you. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. There's a long stretch, you know. There's times, and we saw this, in the book of Romans, there's long stretches where Jesus isn't around. You know, like, I don't know about your heart, but my heart starts saying, where's Jesus? I get to Romans 1, and he starts talking about the wrath of God and ungodliness and men who didn't honor him, and they were in their lusts and degrading passions and unnatural things and wickedness. And like, oh, where's Jesus? And I keep going. Then he points the finger right at the religious person. You have no excuse. You practice the same things. Oh, man, you're going to think you're going to escape the judgment of God. I'm just going through this rather quickly. I hope you don't mind. And he says, and I'm in chapter 2, and I'm like, where's Jesus? You know? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 21. By the way, we've just gotten through more of that at the beginning of chapter 3. That's where there's none righteous, not even one. Why? Because there's a point, there's a part of the book of Romans where the camera's on the human race. Yick! But the gospel is when the camera spins away from the human race and goes back to Jesus. But, and those are the words, but now, gospel. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. Oh, there he is, in Jesus Christ for all those who believe the gospel. And that's the same thing. Okay, so I wanted to show you those two little words, but now. Sometimes are really important. All right, so go back to Romans chapter 7, verse wherever we were. 6. Verse 5, while we were in the flesh, that's unbelievers, that's us before we came to Christ. Verse 6, but now, gospel, believers, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. The Holy Spirit's inside. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's job, remember, is to bring out and manifest Christ. That's his whole job. People, you know, you can get to a point with the Holy Spirit where you're paying too much attention to him because he doesn't want us to pay attention to him. His whole job is to get us to pay attention to Christ. All right? But in any event, whenever you, wherever Christ is, the gospel is. But now, we have been released from the law. We've died to that by which we were bound so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. We still serve, notice. Notice that we don't, it's not as if we're just released out into doing whatever the heck we want. By the way, we're released to be joined to Christ. It's almost as if you had a spaceship and it had rocket boosters behind it to deal with the fact of the pull of the earth, you know. And then when that's all taken care of, whoosh, those go away. Well, that spacecraft doesn't just spin, it's going to dock with the space station. It's going to be joined to something new so that it can do what it's supposed to do. We're joined to Christ so we can bear fruit for God. And we're still serving. But we're not serving under the bondage of the letter of the law because that will never work. We're serving under the newness of having the Spirit inside to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So again, verse 4 is the gospel. And the gospel is a person, Jesus Christ. Anytime Christ shows up, the gospel shows up. Especially when the risen Christ shows up. It's also very striking that if you read through the book of Romans and you look for Christ, how often is the risen Christ that shows up? Almost always. We saw this in the book of Acts, that when the apostles preached the gospel, the one thing they always emphasized was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's an important message to us. I think we have to understand that while, yes, we understand that it was a disaster that we fell and that we had the sin problem. That it was unbelievable what Christ did for us on the cross. He did it with a so that in mind. So that as he was risen from the dead, we would be raised with him. And that's where he is now. And that's what he's looking at now. He's looking at us in him as a resurrected Christ. And we have to keep remembering that. That's our motivation. That's our peace. All right, so that's what we see here. Therefore, brethren, verse 4, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ one time at the cross. That's the gospel. So that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. In order that you might bear fruit for God. Guess what? That's the gospel too. See, a lot of people want to, again, put the gospel into this category, in this box, that it's like a one-time message I heard one time and I said yes, and then what is the question? You see, verse 4 is really clear. There's a so that. The gospel includes the end of verse 4. So that we might bear fruit for God. You know, what you and I sometimes think of the gospel is the seed going in the ground. What God thinks of the gospel is that flourishing vine with fruit on it. So I submit, maybe we should move from our limited understanding to his full one. That's the God. Because you know what's interesting about that? Is that when the seed's in the ground, nobody can really see it. But when the vine is in bloom with the branches in bloom and the fruit is there, and as I mentioned before, trees and vines don't bear fruit for themselves. I've never seen an apple tree stick out a little branch and take an apple and start eating it. I've always just seen people and animals coming by and getting nourished by what has been produced by that tree. And it's the same thing here, that God wants you and I to be those branches that are bearing fruit so that others can come by and say, there is a God, there is a Jesus Christ. And I'm going to taste him today because I'm with somebody who has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And there ain't no law on earth that can manufacture that. Okay, that's what he's done. That's what he wants to do. Dead to the law, joined to Christ, bear fruit for God. You ever notice how many things in the Bible are as easy as 1, 2, 3? There's another one. Dead to the law, say it with me. Dead to the law, joined to Christ, bearing fruit for God. That's it. That's the gospel. Picture. All right, some people that love pictures, you know, I've been through this a couple of times, I won't explain it anymore. 1, 2, 3. The death of Christ cuts us off from the Mosaic law, and then we're with the risen Christ, and then there's a reason so that we can bear fruit for God. That's the gospel. All of that is. Some people want to stop at number one with the gospel, that it's just about the death of Christ. But again, read the book of Acts. You will find out that the gospel preached is primarily more emphasis on number two. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in Romans 7:4, it doesn't end there because the gospel also includes number three, bearing fruit for God. All of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul begins the letter of Romans, he says basically, I'm here to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he ends the book of Romans, he says, I've strengthened you now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means all of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this. It's this. It's the death and resurrection of Christ leading to this grace life that we live. Check out Romans 12 if you want to see that. All the ways in which we're to live in love, for example. That's the gospel. It's all that. All of that. All right, so you were married to Christ so you can bear fruit for God. We died with him. That death cut off our bondage to the principle of law. I'll say it that way so it includes all of us. Although Paul, again, is mostly interested in chapter 7 with the Jews, who are now Christians, who are struggling with the implications of all that. But cut off to the law as a bondage, it doesn't mean that the law is bad. It means that the law is good, but our flesh, the law could not do it with our flesh. Our flesh was too wicked for even the law to fix. Only one person can, Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, can and does. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And the gospel is a person, Jesus Christ. We died to our place in Adam. And I want you to notice in verse 5 that it's called something. We're going to look at this. It's called in the flesh. And I don't want you to get thrown by that expression. We're going to study this. All right. But for now, I just want to say that, you know, flesh is something we still have, right? When we get to the book of Galatians chapter 5, we realize that the spirit in us wars against the flesh. And the flesh wars against the spirit. That's us. We still have the flesh. We still have a manifestation of sin in our bodies. That is not the same thing as being in the flesh. All right? Easy way to think about it. We used to be in the flesh. We're not anymore, but the flesh is still in us. Right? So in other words, I used to live in New England. I used to be in Providence, that crazy city. All right? I'm no longer in Providence. I'm in Coral Springs. I'm in wherever I am right now, Pompano, Lighthouse, whatever this is. I'm here. I'm in Florida. But you know what? From time to time, you realize that there's a little piece of Providence still in me. You get the difference? But we're not in the flesh. We're not in that condition. We're not in that place. We're not in that realm. That's a realm. That's a place. It's the same thing as saying in Adam. In the flesh. We're not there anymore. This is going to be so important, especially when we get to chapter 8, to realize that by and large, what Paul is doing here is making a big cut and dry light and day distinction between what we were as unbelievers and what we are as believers. And when he says in the flesh, he's talking about what we were as unbelievers before we became born again. All right? That was in the flesh, a condition, a status, a realm. We're not there anymore. We're in the spirit. And that's not a thing we can come in and out of, by the way. We are in the spirit forever. And as a matter of fact, that's every human being is in one of those two statuses. You're either in the flesh, unbeliever, in Adam, Well, you're in the spirit, believer in Christ. And that's the starting point. In fact, in the flesh can be defined as the opposite of being in the spirit. All right. We'll see some more of that, but I wanted to take the chance to say that right now. So that's where we are. We're in Christ now. We're in the spirit. And in Christ, we are not at all under the principle of law. You know, check out, if you have a concordance and you get bored between now and the playoffs on New Year's Day, which I don't really care about, but, you know, there's a college football too, by the way. I'm not just, never mind. Ah, well. I won't say the bad word. The bad Mike. Mike Pavia, by the way, hi Pavia family, and not just Pavia family, the King family and everybody else there. They're our friends. Some of them are here. Margie's here all the time, but she brought her son and daughter and son-in-law. And Mike, you're so blessed, man, to be married to that, you know, beautiful wife of yours. Mike, my condolences, you know, but to the lady, I'm just teasing. You know, I really bust who? The people I love, right? That's who I bust. So anyway, where was I? Before the Patriots. Oh, yeah, if you get a chance between now and New Year's Day, right, and you have a concordance, which, by the way, we've been learning about Thursday night, how to use things like that. Well, if you have a concordance, then you might want to just simply check out the principle of law and how it shows up. In Christ, we are not at all under the principle of law, and this sets us free to delight in Christ. Again, we are not at all under the principle of law. Not that the law is a bad thing. The law is a good thing. But it could never accomplish it, what it needed to. The law, though, okay, is in place for the unbeliever. This is the thing that we want to, because Paul's going to say, for example, in I think it's 2 Timothy 1, where he's saying, you know, the law is not for a righteous person, but an unrighteous. In the book of Galatians, it says, the law was our guardian to keep us under wraps, basically, until Christ came. So the law had a function. But its function was to, and this is the key, was to bring out the fact that sin is real. And to bring out the, and actually to bring out sins. To say, you know, you people are far too arrogant. You think far too highly of yourself. You actually don't think you're sinners. You realize that most unbelievers don't think they're sinners. And so the law has a great important function. Which is to say, you're crazy, you are. And as a matter of fact, when you hear the law, it's going to stimulate you to sin. And I know that doesn't sound good, but it's going to help you understand you need a Savior. And that's really good. That's the purpose of the law. And so it's still out there, but we're dead to it. We were made to die to it the moment we believed in Christ, because we were baptized, placed in union through the Holy Spirit with His death. It cut off from that. Why? Because we don't need it. And as a matter of fact, it's a hindrance to us, because we want to bear fruit for God now. And the only way to do that is to be cut off from the law, plugged into Christ, and have the Holy Spirit producing that fruit through us. All right. So we're not at all under the principle of law. This sets us free to delight in Christ and, of course, to surrender to the promptings of the Spirit within. And this is a whole life. And, you know, just like, can you imagine being a branch? I don't know what's called, some kind of tree, I don't know, maybe a fig tree. Maybe that's not a good example. I don't know. What's a fruit that's poisonous? I don't even know. I'm not a botanist, so somebody's going to help me out here. What's a fruit that you really don't want to eat? I don't know either. Kumquat. Huh? The kumquat tree. What? When is it? All right, we'll take that. I can't pronounce it, but the nightshade berry, whatever that is. So I was that. And all my life, I was in that tree, and I was that branch, and I knew how to do that. All of a sudden, one day, I hear the gospel, and I believe, yes, there's a vine, and I want to be in it. And then somebody clips me off that berry and sticks me onto the vine, Christ. But here's the problem, you know. That old neighborhood, Providence, man, I knew it, inside and out. I knew that ground, I knew the conditions, I knew what I was supposed to do. I was brought to this totally new realm, you know, called in the spirit, a new ground, and I don't know anything about it. I don't know how this works. It's totally different. I'm in this new vine. It says I can't do anything except the vine. I don't know. And what I mean practically is that we have to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's a whole new ballgame. And so that's a life that we have to learn how to live. You know? And that's what he's saying. Learn how to do that. You know? When he says abide in Christ, he says abide in his word. Have his love abiding in you. We've got to learn how to do that. It's a different kind of love from the world. Not the world's love. Really? Well, what is it? We have to learn these things, and we have to learn how to live in them. Not just academic learning, you know? I mean, after all, if this is a marriage, if you just approach your marriage as an academic exercise, you know, am I right or wrong, you know? No, you have to jump into it. And you have to take risks, and you have to figure out that sometimes I have to admit I don't know what I'm doing here. But he does. So this is what this life is all about. We have to learn how to do it. But it's wonderful. And we are in a life now of faith, not of struggle. Do you know that? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you think Jesus was just reciting poetry that day when he said that? Or did he mean it? Did he mean that? No, my yoke. Now he's saying, I know that you're not always going to go for my yoke. You're going to go for your own. You're going to go for the yoke of the law. You're going to go for the yoke of other people's expectations. But when you just say no to all of that, and you just, Jesus says, put on my yoke, you'll know it's mine because it's easy and the burden is light. You know why that the yoke is easy and the burden is light when it's Christ's? Because you know what a yoke is? A yoke has two sides. A yoke is not, see, the yoke of the law, it was just you. Boom, boom. And the master, you know, behind you saying, move left, move right. Oh, you did it wrong, right? But Jesus' yoke has two parts to it, you see? And he's yoked right next to us. And that's why it's easy. And that's why it's light. Because he's the one who's doing all the heavy lifting. And it's crazy because we always, that's the last thing sometimes we want to do, is put our own yoke down and go back to his. But when we do, we realize that it's a wonderful thing. And it's a life of faith, not struggle. The life of under the law is struggle. And a losing battle, which is what Paul's going to tell us at the end of this chapter. I'm a wretched man. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do. You ever have a taskmaster boss who you never could get it right with? I did. Miserable. You know? Part of the reason why is because when you have human bosses, they change their mind all the time. But that's a whole other thing. But that whole sense of I can never match up to this. That's the law. Wretched man that I am. But he asked the right question. I'm tired of this yoke of the law. Who will set me free? And Jesus says, I will, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside us now, so that we can bear fruit to God. And I want to just mention this. This can only happen with people who are in the risen Christ and are indwelt by the Spirit. And that means that a lot of times when we're fighting apologetics type things and we're battling people, I'm going to tell you something. We're very often fighting on the wrong ground. We really are. A lot of times we want to say that our law is better than their law kind of thing. Or that, you know, somehow or other the way in which it's described. The bottom line is that there's a love that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And until you believe that, you're going to lose a lot of arguments with the world. Because you're going to be on their turf. You're going to be submitting that, well, yeah, that's love too, or yeah, that law is good too. There is a love that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And once you get that, you're set free, and you understand that the arguments are crazy because the whole point is that nothing's happening until you're plugged into the vine. Period. I know it's a hard lesson to learn. It's something that our flesh doesn't want us to say yes to. And we find it hard to explain that to other people. It's impossible to explain that to an unbeliever. They have a veil over their eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the whole point. The whole point of being an unbeliever is not getting that. That's the definition of an unbeliever. But you need to understand that there's a kind of love that only the Holy Spirit can produce. And that means you can't produce it either. Only he can. The good news is, and we've already seen this in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is that he keeps pouring it into us. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great life? That's why it's, you know, and people don't want to, I don't know why people don't want to believe that. I don't know why people want to think, no, that sounds too easy. That's way too good. People abuse that. I'm going to go back over here and come over some code where I'm going to, by force of my will and my intelligence and a few people that I trust, I'm going to manufacture my own love. Really? Really? I hope you know, be set free from Romans 7, 4, 5, and 6 to realize that you cannot. You can think about it. This is the futility of argument, guys. Because you can argue about it. You can talk about it. The unbeliever talks a great fight about this great life that they're living, but I'm going to tell you something, they're not living it. They can't. They can't. Because it only comes one way, through the vine. And if you're an unbeliever, you're not in the vine. All right. Only can happen with people who are in the risen Christ and who are indwelt by the Spirit. Because the gospel is a person. And where that person is, the gospel is. Jesus is the one true vine. We are his branches. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go there one more time. Galatians chapter 5, 22. I never get tired. I never get tired of any verse of Scripture. I know some people do, but I never do. If you want me to go back anywhere, you tell me where to go, I'm going. Even the book of James. That's a joke. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I want to tell you, this is something that only the Spirit can produce. Which means something interesting, because of course, if you talk to your unbeliever friends, or the New York Times, or CNN, they'll talk about these things. These words, right? They can say the word joy, right? They can say peace. But didn't Jesus say, my peace is a peace the world cannot give? Not doesn't want to, but cannot. Right? Yeah. So you have to realize that there's something unique here that the world knows nothing about. That's the starting point. The fruit of the Spirit has the patent and is the only manufacturer who can produce this. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, I've been around patient unbelievers. Then there must be another kind. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's Paul being sarcastic. That shouldn't surprise anybody who's read the book of Galatians, right? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I wish they would cut the whole thing off, you know, that kind of thing. He's very sarcastic. He's sarcastic here. He's saying, you know, you guys are talking about this law as if that's the thing that's going to make this thing work. And let me tell you something, there's these things that the law can never produce. There's never been a law. Have you ever seen a place where the law says, thou shalt be joyful? I mean, you think about it, it's kind of funny, actually. The Congress gets together next week and passes a law that everybody has to be joyful from now on. It's kind of funny to think about. Because there is no law. It's not the area for law. Love, joy, peace. And you can trace each one of these through the Bible and can see how they work with Christ and in Christ and through him. And we can't do that today, but you can do this. Patience, kindness, goodness. See, there's a kind of patience that only gets produced when you as a Christian endure suffering and bear up under it with the love of God through Christ pouring through you. That's a different sort of patience than the person who says, well, I'm on the job, this person's an idiot, but I don't want to lose my job, so I'm going to be patient right now. Different kind. Totally different kind. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fruit is the key, and love is the key fruit. That's the thing I want to... You know me, I'm a simple-minded guy. If I can... I would never have been a good Jew. I'm going to tell you right now. You know, I'm telling you. 611 things to remember? Think about that. Wake up every day. The to-do list has 611 things. From, you know, on the Sabbath, I can only milk the donkey. I don't know if the donkeys can milk. From 2 to 4. I mean, come on. Come on. I was so happy. You know, if I were a Jew and I got to the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus said something like, you know, duh, the whole law is summarized with one word. I'd be like, yes. From 611 to 1, love. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and it's isn't it? It's heartbreaking, by the way, to read the Gospel of Matthew and to see Jesus doing all these things and realizing that they're not getting it. You know, it's heartbreaking. But that shouldn't surprise us, because none of us do until the Holy Spirit is inside. And so all his stuff that he's doing with the rich young man, all of that is to prove to every Jew in the Gospel of Matthew that the law cannot save. That's all he's doing when he says, you know, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say that if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. What he's saying is that you guys don't understand the spiritual depths of the law to get inside of you and realize that you're not right and that you need a savior. And that once you have him and you're plugged into him, now the love will flow. That's what he's doing. But that's the key. Love is the key fruit. Please turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, 1. The Gospel of John is the one gospel that is directed to the church. Matthew is directed to the Jews saying they need a Savior. Mark directed to the Roman type. You need a Savior. Luke, directed to the Greek world, you need a Savior. John, directed to the whole world, saying, this is what God wants for the church. Now, it's certainly still evangelistic, but it's a universal picture. And here, in chapter 15, the last night before Jesus goes to the cross, he is now talking about church things, church age things. And he says this, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, we get pruned. We study that. It's a whole other thing. You know, this is where God works all things together for good. This is Romans 5, where when you're under stress and pressure, he's doing things with you. You know, if you study plants, and I never have. But apparently, you know, that happens to great vines have to be put under pressure and stress for a season in order that they may grow in the right way. All right. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. What's he looking for? Fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Righteousness at the moment of salvation. Abide in me, Jesus is saying, and I in you. As a branch, now I want you to, you realize that verse 4 is the command. Can you see that? Abide in me and I in you. Of course, it's a very kind of general language, if I could put it that way. Abide in me and I in you. I wonder what that means. Sometimes you got to be curious when you read the Bible. You say, he just told me to do something, but if I'm honest, I really don't know how to do it yet. Don't know what that is. How do I do that, Lord? How do I abide in you? And what does it mean for you to abide in me? I know you're in me, but what does it mean you're abiding in me? A lot of people freak out and consult systematic theologies. All you have to do is keep listening, and you will get your answers. Sometimes Jesus says that to us. He said, oh, yeah, I know. You got all these questions, blah, 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 Martha. But just be Mary now. Just sit there at my feet. Let me finish. All right, let's let him finish. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You're the branches. He who abides in me, apparently this abiding thing is pretty important. And I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, I want you to notice the next phrase. What does it say? And what? My words abide in you. So when he says, I abide in me, and then he says, I in you, what's he talking about? His words. Now, is that a little more practical? Is that a little more tangible? Is that something you can get your spiritual arms around? You bet. Oh, I get that. The word of God's important. It has something to do with bearing fruit. And it can be in me. And didn't Jesus say, well, who said it? Jeremiah said it. I think Jesus said it too, that, you know, in this new way of living, the words, the laws are going to be what? Written on our heart. It's going to be written on our heart. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Hey, this is I got it now. I got my questions answered. I didn't have to go to a systematic theology or meditate for an hour or come up with my own theory. All I had to do was keep listening to Jesus. So apparently abiding in me means abiding in his love. So I'm supposed to abide in his love, and his words are supposed to abide in me. And when that happens, I bear much fruit. And the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into us, so it ought to be pretty straightforward to abide in it. Okay. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. They go together, the word and the love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, it's a unique patent, may be in you and that your joy will be made complete. This is my commandment. There are not 611 of them, are there? There is one, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. What did he just command them? To love one another. A lot of people want to go scurrying about, what does he mean by this, and it's this and that. He just told us. Love one another. You're my friends if you love one another. No longer do I call you slave, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. You see, the great thing about being a Christian is that we now know the business that we're in. What's the business, everybody? Loving. Yes. Yes. Who produces that? Do you? The Holy Spirit does. What do? We abide in it. In other words, we let it flourish. You know, there's a real love and there's a fake love. And every day of your life, you can let either one sort of flourish, you know? But when you recognize the real thing, this is a love that is patient. This is a love that is kind. This is a love that is not jealous. I'm going with that. I want to see where that love takes me. I'm going to abide in that love. That's all he's saying here. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But I call you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Prayer. That's the other thing. Prayer. The word of God, prayer, and love. How's that yoke? Is that too heavy for you? No. It's not. That I command you, love one another. And the exciting thing here is we're not just learning things. The exciting thing is that this is who we are. That's a really cool diagram, but it's too small for you to read. But it's all the things we are in Christ. That's all that is. All the things that we are from the Bible in Christ. And that's the exciting thing about this. And that's the exciting thing that we learn in Romans. This is who we are. This is who we are. We are people who are engrafted onto the vine, and the love of God is being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And we have this amazing ability now to understand the real meaning of what the Word of God says because we have the Holy Spirit who's inside us. It's amazing. This is happening, and this work is going on every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work because we're in Christ, and the gospel is a person. And wherever Christ is, the gospel is. And Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And you and I are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's who we are becoming. And the big, big word, the word of the day, is love. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for showing us the simplicity and the wonder of what it means to bear fruit for you. We thank you so much that we're in the vine in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring your love into our hearts, We thank you so much, Father, that your word is alive and powerful. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's power and guidance and direction to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body and to keep leading us forward into this life of love. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, this time I want you guys to imagine, I think most of you guys were here Wednesday night, right? Just imagine we're back on Wednesday night and we're hearing all that great music, all that great reading, you know, because a lot of people today are tired, some people, you know, so we don't have anything else for you, but just imagine Wednesday night. Imagine it. Because I ain't singing, all right? All right, just remember, love gives, by the way. And I hate talking about money, but Dane, you know, that's why I have Dane come up and do it, you know. But love gives. Just remember that. And I just mean that in every sense of the word. You know, God so loved the world that he, what, wrote us a letter? He gave, right? He said, I love like this, you love like that. You can do this now because the Holy Spirit keeps pouring the love of God into your heart. And you know it when you give. And giving is all kinds of things. It's money, but it's also your time. It's also your joy when you have it. It's also your advice when you can give it. It's a lot of things. So just realize that one of the ways in which you can see this love in action is when you are giving the way that God gives, freely and joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much once again for giving us Jesus. We know that everything we have comes from him and is in him. And we know that there are remarkable things. You call it in Romans 7, fruit. We know remarkable things can happen when your word meets your love in us. And we just ask that that happen with increasing frequency and power. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you're dismissed.